Help us, Father, to hear your heart, Lord, as we get into your word now. I pray that you would guide and direct us, Father, and that our minds would be clear, that our hearts would be soft, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be active. Might he be our teacher, might he be our guide as we spend this time together. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus 14. Israel has begun her journey out of the land of Egypt. And they have seen God's mighty hand, if you will, 10 times in those judgments, and in his deliverance as they've begun their journey toward the promised land. And God would tell them as they are departing, in the modern day vernacular, I've got your back. There at the end of chapter 13, he says, I have you covered. I'm going to give you a pillar of cloud for the day and a pillar of fire for the night. Not only for a covering, but for warmth and protection. And I'm going to take you to a land of milk and honey. And they leave that place after having been there 430 years with joy and thankfulness. But they are still very young in their relationship with the God who has now revealed himself to them as the I Am, you remember, as Moses went down to them. And so we're going to see a lot of twists and turns in the lives of Israel, of the Israelites. But it's also a reminder and an encouragement to us, because he said the same thing to us. I have you covered. I'm going to guide you. I'm going to direct you. I'm taking you, if you will, to a land of milk and honey. I'm going to bless you with many blessings. And so as we read through the account, it's literally directed to the people of Israel, but we see many lessons for us, spiritually speaking, about God's provision for us as well. And in verse 1 of chapter 14, we see the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon. Before it shall you encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am Jehovah, that I am the Lord. And so they did. And literally, that was true. God is going to take them, and he's going to put them in a box. Because you see, Pihahiroth was a mountain range. It actually means the place of liberty. Baal Zephon was another mountain range. It means judgment. And so they were taken between liberty and judgment, and it says down to a place called Migdol, which is tower or fortress, because God is going to establish himself as their fortress. God is our refuge and strength, a mighty help in trouble. That's what the scripture tells us. And so he's going to show the people of Israel that although from a human perspective, they are in an impossible position because they have mountain ranges on both sides and they have the sea in front of them and they're going to have the Egyptian army behind them. They're literally in a box. And they're going to freak out. We're going to see. Because they have yet to learn to trust the Lord and to look at things spiritually rather than physically. Pharaoh indeed supposed Israel was lost and trapped. But you see, even though he's experienced the point of the spear, as God brought the judgments upon all of the gods of Egypt and ultimately took the firstborn of every household, he has not yet learned that God is in control. The scripture says some trust in horses and some trust in chariots, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. And that's where the Lord wants Egypt to be. Or rather, Israel to be. He wants the Israelites to be in that place of absolute trust in spite of what they see. And it was told the king of Egypt, verse 5, that the people fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this? that we have let Israel go from serving us. We lost our servant force, our slaves, if you will, who built our cities and provided the labor for daily needs. And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and the captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. He made it firm. He confirmed Pharaoh's decision, the king of Egypt. And he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand. I mean, they went out in victory. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his armies, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pihahiroth before Baal Zephon. So Pharaoh and his leaders, his people around him, had second thoughts, but they'd forgotten quickly about God's work. But only a few days had passed, which is pretty amazing. But the thing is not only had Egypt and the people of Egypt forgotten about God's work, so had the people of Israel, as we shall see in these next verses. You know, Pharaoh's army was highly trained, well equipped, and Israel was no match for them. But the bottom line is, it's not Israel's fight, it's God's fight. And so often we can see that in the world around us as well. Well equipped, well trained, and no, we're no match for them in on a physical level perhaps, but it's not our fight, it's God's fight. And we find ourselves in the battle, when we find ourselves having the enemy coming against us in one fashion or another, we need to keep our eyes on the Lord, not on the eyes, our eyes on the circumstances, because from a human standpoint, there is no solution as far as we can see. But God's going to take care of it. He's promised to take us to the other side, just like he told the disciples time and again. Get in the boat, go to the other side. They're afraid they're going to sink. He didn't tell them they were going to go over, halfway over and sink. He said, you're going to go to the other side. And he says the same thing to you tonight as well. You're going to get to the other side. The storm may be blowing. The fire may be raging. But hang in there, because I am going to show those around you that I am God, that I'm in control, that I'm the one that's going to accomplish my work. And when Pharaoh, verse 10, drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. So they hadn't forgotten about the Lord. And they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of the land of Egypt? Moses, you brought us out here to die. What's up with that? Is not this the word that we did tell you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. God said, I'm going to take you out. I'm going to take you to a wonderful place. But they've forgotten. They've forgotten the promise. Why? Because of the pressure of the moment. We see one good decision and one bad. They turn their attention to the Lord. That's the right thing. But they remembered him, but not his provision. After seeing all of those things, they got their eyes back on the world. You ever do that? Get your eyes back on the world after the Lord has intervened on your behalf. I ran across a thing, an acronym for fear. One positive and one negative. The negative is fear everything and run. That's the negative. Fear everything and run. And there are many people today who live in absolute fear of the things around them, of what might happen, what could take place. They have panic attacks and those kinds of things. That's a physiological reaction to what's going on inside mentally. As the body is stimulated by fear. And it becomes a learned response. It becomes a habit. So they fear everything and they run. Because so often as we look at that Goliath in our lives, we're like the rest of the army of Israel. And we run and hide when he stands up and starts going, bah, rah, 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 you know. Because we are very aware of our own insufficiencies, of our own lack of strength. The other side of that acronym is face everything and rise. Face everything and rise. It's not our strength, it's His. God's promised that He will always give us the strength to face everything that comes into our lives because He's God. Nothing comes into our lives by happenstance. God allows it or brings it, one of the two. Either way, it's His purpose. He has a purpose in allowing Egypt to pursue, not only to teach His people Israel something, but to teach Egypt something. The people of Egypt are going to remember and know that He is God, that He's the one that's in control. I mean, we're not told about any revival in Egypt as a result of that, but you know that the people of Israel and Egypt both become very aware of who God is and what His abilities are. So we choose how we deal with fear. We fear everything and run, or we face everything and rise. Because each time we walk in victory through that trial, we face the Goliath that's before us, we grow stronger. And it isn't our strength, it's His, you see. Because we realize that we serve a great God. Our God's not a small God. He's a great God. He's a creator of everything. There's nothing too hard for Him. You know, is my arm short that I cannot save? It demands an answer. No. Your arm can save. Save to the uttermost. Because the thing is they are crying out. Their cries of complaint and despair. Not crying out in faith. Lord, we've seen You deliver us 10 times there in the land of Egypt. We've seen You bring us out with a high hand. Not only that, but You financed the trip. You know, You gave us jewels of silver and gold and clothing and all from the Egyptian people. And we brought all of that out. And yet, just a few days later, we're crying, why did You bring us out to kill us? But then we think, sounds kind of familiar, right? When we find ourselves in that place. Because you see, where they are at this very moment, as Egypt's closing in, who led them there? God did. It wasn't by accident, because as we talked about Sunday, the direct route would have been along the Via Maris, the main highway. But God didn't take them that way for a couple of reasons. This is one of them. Because He had some things He still had to deal with in Pharaoh's life and the armies, which was the one untouched entity, if you will, in Egypt, but also to begin building the faith of His people Israel. And I love how God does that. And so in verse 13, we read, and Moses said unto the people, what? Fear ye not. Fear not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Some people make that their life verse, by the way. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Now, in this case, it was the right thing to do because God commanded it. Sometimes people anchor their ship and wait for God to move. Well, God's moving, but He's moving in our lives to cause us to move. Sometimes we need to move out, not plant. God doesn't do the same thing every way, but He says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He shall show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, this mighty army, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. So stand still and shut up, essentially, He says. Stand still, be quiet, and watch Me do My thing. That message, fear not, perhaps for you tonight, but it was certainly for many in the Bible. It was for Abraham, it was for Joshua, it was for Solomon, it was for Daniel, it was for the disciples, and it's for us. All these years later, He would say to you, to me, fear not. Fear not. I love the verse, Isaiah 26:3 says, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee, because he trusts in Thee. You see, that's where our peace comes from. Peace comes from trust. Trust in God. As we trust in Him, we have peace because we know that He is our salvation. And He says what? Stand still. In other words, end human effort. Don't work at it. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Keep your shoes on the floor and allow me to work. Because unbelief, you see, what it does is it blows up, it expands difficulties. Faith, on the other hand, rises above them. And all of a sudden, you have an overhead view of what's going on. You can see God at work as you have faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so we watch God work and we stand back and we say, wow, because God enters where unbelief exits. As we allow unbelief to exit our lives, God fills that void, that gap, if you will, with himself. That's one of the things that our nation needs to know and understand. You know, they look at what's going on around us physically, as our culture melts down, implodes. What has happened? As God has exited, evil has filled that gap. And now what used to be good is now called evil, and what used to be evil is now called good. And they reduce everything to a phobia. If you speak up against anything that's evil, you're a phobic of some sort. It's a reductionist argument. It's an attempt to take you out of the argument, if you will. Don't allow it to happen. It's not a phobia. It's not that I said it. It's Mark didn't say these things. God said them. And so we can say them too. We can say them in love, and we can say them with authority, and we need to allow then the Lord by his Spirit to do his work. See the salvation of the Lord, he would say there. And that's not just physical sight. It's seeing with the eyes of the Spirit as well. We call it discernment, the discernment of spirits. So often we're deceived by what we see with our eyes. What we need to pray is, Lord, open the eyes of my heart that I might see. Wonderful truths in your law. Lord, open the eyes of my heart that I might see the difference between good and evil, that I might discern the importance of relationship with that person or the importance of avoiding relationship with an individual or a group. God is developing that within them. Matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, Paul says this, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." In many ways, the spiritual realm is more real than the physical realm. We just so often are not connected to it. The writer of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 says this, "These in the hall of faith all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, spiritually, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth." You see, that's the result of seeing with faith, the eyes of faith, as we realize that we're just pilgrims. We're just passing through. This life is very short. I stand amazed every time I say my age anymore. I can't believe that many years have gone by. It's just like a blink and decades pass. And I'm one step closer to heaven. I was talking to a lady today, and we were talking about that very thing. Just the fact that we are close to heaven. We are close to the Lord's return. We see the signs all around us in the world as prophecy aligns, as these nations align for the battle of Gog and Magog, and all of the things that are happening. It's an exciting time. It should be an exciting time for us. It's not a worrisome time. We look at what's going on in the world and we pray for those things, but it shouldn't steal our peace. It shouldn't cause us to fear, because God's allowing all of that. It's orchestrating his plan. It's unfolding his plan in perfect timing. And so we rejoice in that. And God wants his people to see with eyes of faith, not just to rely upon what we see physically. And so Moses' song, as we'll get to that in chapter 15, we're not going to get there tonight, that's for sure. But Moses' song looks to the future. He will, ye shall, the Lord shall. You know, when the Lord talks, he doesn't talk about, well, maybe, might, we'll see. He talks as if it's already happened, because he's already there. He's already seen the results of his promises unfold. We just haven't gotten there yet. But when we do, we'll find out that what he said is what he meant. And we just have to embrace it and live in it. The first thing is to see with the eyes of faith. Lord, open my eyes. It's not seeing is believing, as the world said. It's just reversed. Believing is seeing. As I begin to believe, you remember the prophet was there. He and his servant, Elijah, I believe, was the prophet, maybe Elisha. But anyway, they're in their house, and they get up in the morning, and the servant goes out, and they're surrounded by troops and chariots, right? You know, all the armies that came to take him captive, because he was telling the people of Israel where they were going to attack, and so they avoided the attacks of the army. And the servant's freaking out. What are we going to do? And he just said, you know what, Lord, open his eyes. Because he said, there are more with us than with them. And he said, opened his eyes, and he looked around, and he saw chariots of fire surrounding them. And it is no different today. It's just the same today. And I love that about how our Lord works. We need to believe more. As we believe more, we'll see more. And I love that about our Lord. In verse 15, and the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore, why are you crying unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But there's an ocean in front of us, right? But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow me, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. He says, move out, step out. In spite of what you see, an ocean in front of you, I've told you to move forward. He gives them a promise. And then he says, now I want you to move. Abraham, we're told, moved out in spite of what he saw. It says he didn't know where he was going. In Hebrews 11, it tells us, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. Sometimes God says, I want you to go here, or I want you to go there. Just I want you to head that direction, and I will show you what's going to happen. And perhaps you have a testimony of that. As God has spoken to you and he's moved you in a direction, you didn't know what was unfolding, and all of a sudden this door of opportunity opens up and you have that opportunity to share Jesus with someone or to pray for someone, whatever it happens to be. That's the way our God works. And so he takes them. He takes them to the Red Sea, and he's going to take them down into the Red Sea and across. And I love it. It's a picture of death as they pass through the Red Sea and come up on the other side. And the great thing is, the Red Sea is the boundary of Pharaoh's power, because he's not going to be able to cross it. And as we see that, it's a picture of the reality that Satan's power is limited. He cannot affect us after we've passed through the Red Sea. Once we have died in Christ, he is powerless to affect us, to do anything to our lives, because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. The Red Sea is going to destroy Pharaoh and his armies, as it's going to destroy Satan and his armies. We see that in the book of Revelation. They will ultimately be destroyed. In verse 18, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh and upon his chariots and upon his horsemen, and the angel of God which went before the camp of Israel removed and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them, and it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, And the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land. And the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. That's such a powerful picture of God's provision for his people. God became the protector, you see. He moved from before them and he goes behind them. The pillar is a pillar of cloud on one side of the Egyptians. They're in the fog, literally. But he's a pillar of fire on the other side, and he's lighting their way. And that's exactly what God does in our lives. He surrounds us with his presence, and he lights our way, and he provides protection from the enemy. He covers us. He protects us from the attacks of the evil one. Matter of fact, the scripture says when a man's ways please the Lord, he causes even his enemies to be at peace with him. He removes them. No power. They have no power. The winds blew, we're told, in Psalm 77. The rains fell and the sea parted. Literally, it says, the clouds poured out water. The sky sent out a sound, lightning and thunder. And thine arrows also went abroad. You know, this miracle has been challenged on many levels. You know, they didn't watch Cecil B. DeMille and realize that it really did happen, you know. They try and explain it away. Well, it's not the Red Sea, it's the Sea of Reeds, and the Sea of Reeds is only 10 inches deep. Well, either way, guys, you got to deal with a miracle. Because if it was only 10 inches deep, it was a miracle that he drowned the entire Egyptian army. You know, so deal with it on one end or the other. I mean, I choose to believe what the Word of God says. It says that they crossed the Red Sea, that it was water on both sides of them piled up, and that it's going to drown the armies of Pharaoh. It's no problem. This miracle is no problem if you believe Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If he can create the heavens and the earth, he certainly can divide the waters for the people of Israel to pass over. And so he challenges us to believe. Again, it gets to be a matter of faith. How big is our God? How many things have we seen him do? How many miracles has he worked in our lives? And yet when we come up against our Goliath, our faith fails so often. Hopefully, as we move along in our Christian journey, we find ourselves stronger and stronger in faith. Less doubt, more faith. And we see God do great and mighty things. He wants to do great and mighty things in your life and through your lives today. You may not see what next month or next year or 10 years from now holds, but he sees. He sees. And that's why obedience to his direction is so important. He directed them to this place because he's going to show them great and mighty things, and he is showing them even now as we're reading. If you obey God and go where he says to go, make no mistake about it, he will part the waters. You will see miracles in your life. Amazing things that you never anticipated. I mean, we, in our lives, in our family, in our journey, it's an amazing thing. I told somebody the other day again, I said, you know, God just has a sense of humor. That he would take us and put us in ministry. The weak and the foolish, for sure. But that's the great thing. We realize that we're weak and foolish, but we know that he can confound the strong and the wise, even with weak and imperfect vessels like us, or you, for that matter. We need to find that place of ministry. And so they're crossing the Red Sea. And in verse 23, the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians. I liked it. I had this vision of him just reaching down with his finger and going, bonk, you know, just taking a wheel off here and severing a rein there. He sees them through the pillar of cloud, that they drove them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. See, they realized all of a sudden the light comes on. Oh no. Oh no. Mayday. We're in problems, you know. They remember what God has done for the Israelites before, and they realize that it's happening to them again. But it's too late. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength. When the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the hosts of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. So as this closes, we see Pharaoh thinks he's closing in, that he's going to accomplish his task, that he's going to intervene and take Israel back. But God intervenes on behalf of his people. And then, I love the fact that he used Moses to complete the work. He says, Moses, I want you to raise your staff one more time. I want you to raise your staff and allow those waters to close back again. And I love that because God chooses to use his people. You know, the great thing is that we know that God doesn't need us. I mean, he could do it all himself. But God delights in you. He delights in us. He wants to use us for his glory. We just have to get out of the way and allow him to do it. And as we do that, he shows up. God's work is completed, and Israel is reminded once again of his faithfulness. And for this moment, this snapshot, they get back to that place of faith, right? Of fellowship with the Lord. They believe God, and they now believe Moses once again. But as we see, it ebbs and flows. And so God's work of crossing the Red Sea is really a work of deliverance. You remember the Passover. The first Passover, as they leave the land of Egypt, is a work of redemption. The passing through the Red Sea is a work of deliverance. God has done that for us as well. It's the completeness of salvation. He's redeemed us by the shed blood of Jesus, but he's delivered us from the world, you see. In that salvation, he causes us to come out of the world, spiritually speaking. We're still moving in the world, but we're no longer part of it. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. That's God's design, at least, for Israel and for us. And so we hold on to that. And so we identify with the death and resurrection of Jesus. As we are redeemed because of his death, but as he is resurrected coming out of the water, Israel, we see that picture coming out of the water on the other side, delivered from the Lord. And for us, we can rejoice in the absolute sufficiency of God to meet our needs, to deliver us when the time is right. Sometimes God lets us stew for a while. You ever notice that? He lets us go through the trials to teach us. But he has a promise. We see it in Isaiah 43:2, and we'll close with this. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. That was a pocket promise for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, as they went through the fires there before Nebuchadnezzar. Hemmed in on all sides, and guess what? God comes through. And he will continue to do that because we serve a faithful God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word and Lord, just for the powerful examples that we see just in this short section. Lord, how your desire is to remind your people of your faithfulness, to build their faith, Lord, and confidence in you. And Lord, I thank you, Father, for preserving the account, Lord, and the good things that happened and the challenging things as we find the people complaining and moaning and groaning. And Lord, we can so identify with that, Lord. So often we can find ourselves in that place of complaining and moaning and groaning when in fact we should be so very, very grateful for the blessings that you've bestowed upon us, the promises that you've imparted to us, and the faithfulness, Lord, that you've demonstrated on our behalf. And I pray, Lord, that as we continue this journey together, Lord, through the book of Exodus, that you would grow our faith, Lord, that you would help us to see beyond the physical, Lord, into the spiritual, that we would be mindful always of that spiritual realm, that we would keep our eyes set on the heavens, that we would be anticipating the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the bridegroom for his bride. That day is close, and we pray, Maranatha, Lord Jesus. I pray the Lord would quicken your hearts, that he would strengthen you, that he would grow you up in his ways, and that he would use you for his glory in the coming days. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.